James chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We tackled the previous five verses by comparing them to life, because life is what James is describing for us as believers. James is addressing believers, and that's important for us to look at as we go forward in the book of James, is that this is not a book about evangelism. He's talking to people who know Christ. He's talking about strengthening our faith. He's addressing believers, those who have already come to know Christ by receiving him as personal Savior. He's talking to those who have already come to recognize that the roads already traveled lead to nowhere. He's talking to those who saw themselves as sinful creatures who needed a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice in order to see God, and had fallen down on their knees, figuratively and literally, and had confessed their needs for forgiveness, invited Christ into their lives, and asked Christ to lead them to that place that he has prepared for them. In short, he's talking to people who were in tune with the Word and the person of God. And I hope that where each of you are today, wherever you are in your life today, that you know God. Not that you know of him, that you can quote some scripture, because you've heard it over and over again. Not that you've had a praying grandmother or a praying relative. Not that you've been on the roll of a church, maybe since you were a child, but that you have confessed a faith in Christ according to God's simple, simple plan of salvation. If you have, then God bless you, as we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. If you have any doubt, I trust that God will lead you today. I trust that God will lead you today and that you will allow yourself to be led today into an understanding of God's words. Believers, brothers and sisters, James has said, blessed or happy is the believer who endures temptation. That's what we talked about earlier. Because when he is tried or when he is approved, he's going to receive the crown of life which God has promised to him. God is in the business of rewarding obedience. But at the same time, James says now, don't get your wires crossed up. Don't you try and blame or pin evil temptations on God, because God cannot be tempted with any evil. And he's not going to use any evil to tempt any man. But he says temptation comes when we are drawn away by our own lust. In other words, that which we long for. He says, that which we focus on, that which we worship. And then when lust is conceived, the Bible says it brings forth death, or sin, excuse me, and then sin brings forth death. In short, God is saying, seek after Christ. Seek after him only, and you'll be drawn unto Christ only, and nothing will be able to draw you away. Now, in support of verse number 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James now says God is so good, and everything that he gives us is good. God is good, and everything that God gives us is good. The message I've entitled today, it is written. I've taken it from Matthew chapter 4, which we covered last week, where Christ was tempted by the devil. And each time Christ responded, it is written. The first time he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that which is good, the word of God. The second time he responded, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third time he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. My summary, it is written. God is gracious. He is goodness, and he is good. And we'll spend a few minutes looking at that today. As we look at the written promises that God has given to us, first of all, let's go and look at the graciousness of God. God is gracious. I believe that we can see that God is gracious in James chapter number 1. Verse number 17, where the Bible says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is gracious. My meaning here is that God is compassionate. He's compassionate towards us. It is written that he is, and he's proven it. Verse number 16 helps us to know that God wants us to stay on track, to know that he is not only the He is not one that will change his mind. That he's not gonna be on one page today and another page tomorrow. He has made a promise and he's gonna stick to that. In verse number 16 of James chapter number 1, the Bible says, do not err, do not forget, do not stray, my beloved brethren. So, nothing negative comes down from God, but every good and or beneficial gift and every perfect or complete gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God is so compassionate that even when we try, or even when we turn, I should say, and we try to do our own thing, he remains faithful to us. Now, I want to give you an example because I want you to see how God has proven to us that he is a gracious, he is a compassionate God, that once he makes a promise, he's going to stick to it. And I believe a great example of that is Abraham and his wife Sarah. So look now, we're going to look at several places in the book of Genesis, but let's start in Genesis chapter number 12. If you're following in one of the pew Bibles, that's on page 8. Genesis chapter number 12. I want you to see the beginning of Abraham's story, and then we're going to see the promises that God has made to Abraham, and then we're going to see how Abraham and Sarah, how they responded to the promises of God, not always in the right way, but how God never changed, that he was always ever present and the same. In Genesis chapter number 12, let's begin, let's read a few verses beginning at verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And skip down, if you would, to verse number 7. Now, this is the beginning of the promise that God has made to all of us, that through Abram and his family, we would all be blessed. In verse number 7, in chapter number 12, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, in short, God said to Abram, or to Abraham, as we'll later call him, I'm going to do a good thing for the whole earth through you. Just wait. Just wait. Now that's the important part. He said, I'm going to bless the whole world, Abram, through you. You just wait. It's a promise and I'm going to keep it. Now Abraham was waiting for the Lord, and he had a great victory in battle. If you read the Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, you'll see that God talks to us about Abraham's relative Lot, who refuses to be faithful to God and finds himself in the middle of a battle, a fight that wasn't his own, and he ends up being taken captive. And Abraham goes to rescue him, and God gives him great victory. And Abraham gives all the praise and all the honor to God. So now, look over in Genesis 15, that's on page 10 in your pew Bibles, and we're going to see how now God is beginning to develop this promise that he has made to Abram, and how Abram is going to respond. Genesis chapter number 15, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says this, after these things, this is after the battle, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thou exceeding great reward. In other words, I'm a good thing for you and I'm always going to be a good thing. You can depend upon that. He says, I am your exceeding great reward. Verse number 2, he says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, Abram said, okay, I guess then, and I need to do a little bit to help God. Abram forgot the counsel that God gave him to just wait. To just to wait and to allow God to work the promise in his life, because every good thing and every perfect thing, the Bible says, comes from the Father of lights. And God had made him a commitment promise. Just wait. I think Abram was a lot like Meredith in that I don't like to wait. And I don't like to wait and see. I like to know, and I like to do, and I like to put my little two cents in. But God is telling us, in all things spiritual, in all things life, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord, and we need to seek his instruction. Now look in the next chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 16. We're going to read just a few more verses. Abram is still waiting. Still no heir. God, I know you said that you were going to give me one, but still I don't have an heir. In Genesis chapter number 16, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says about Abram and his story. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. In other words, you know, I'm not getting any younger. What am I waiting for? God says he's going to give us a child of promise. Maybe there's something that we need to do to help him. Poor Abram. He didn't say no. The Bible says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Right away, after trying to help God, Abram and Sarah figured out that they shouldn't have helped God at all. That even though they had life and even though they had a child, guess what? It wasn't that good and perfect thing that God had promised to them. And I want you to know that God is a gracious and compassionate God. And what God has promised, he most certainly will fulfill. But now they had what they thought they wanted. And immediately they found out this was not a good thing at all. And if you just go back and look in your Bible history, we know that this child, Ishmael, he is now, his descendants are now the enemies of God's people. A descendant of Abram, the father of our faith. He thought he was doing a good thing. He wasn't doing a good thing at all. God had promised him a good thing. He needed to just wait. He needed to just wait. But God did have a good gift on the way. And at 99 years old, when Abraham probably thought that his life was almost done, God came to see him again. Now look in, flip over to 17, Genesis 17, page 12. And in Genesis 17, skip down to verse number 15. The Bible says, and God said unto Abraham, Genesis 17, verse number 15, says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. Now I did a little research on that. And some Bible scholars believe that Sarai meant my princess. Like she was a princess to this one man Abram. But when God changed her name to Sarah, her name meant that she is princess. That she became a woman who was going to be the mother of kings, what the Bible says. So God changed her name. In verse 16, he says, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What is he saying there? He's not saying, God, I already made a boy. Can you use that one? Can we just not have to go through the difficulties of trying to have a child at 190? He says, no, that's not what at all he was saying. But what he was saying, he said, what I have done, Lord, in my own power, can you use him for your glory? Will you not forsake my boy Ishmael? Don't let him pay for my sins. Verse number 19, God responds. The Bible says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, will bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." I want you to see how every good and perfect gift that God gives us, God is specific about it. God told him, first of all, he was going to have an heir. Now God is telling him, not only will you have an heir, but here's his name. His name will be Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, my good and perfect gift, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with Sarah, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God's good gift from above was Isaac. And through Isaac, God blessed the whole world. And through that blessing was birthed our Savior as the baby Jesus who walked and talked the earth so that men and women, you and I, might know the heart of God and come to live for him. So God is gracious and he is compassionate. And James describes him as the father of lights and describes him as having no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James compares God here to the sun. I like the way the Bible paints pictures for us. Here in this passage, he compares God to the sun, the great light of the earth. He says he is the father of lights. Now you imagine how the sun works for us. The sun appears, it appears to turn because we have day and we have night. But the reality is, according to the scientists, that the earth doesn't move, the sun doesn't move, the earth does. So the Bible's telling us that the sun appears to turn, and sometimes we have darkness, and sometimes we have daylight. So our days and our nights, and there's variableness, even though the sun is always there. But James is making a comparison about our great God. He says, but God, who is that great light, he never changes. He says, you don't have to worry about there ever being a shadow. You don't have to ever worry about not being in the presence of God if you're a believer. He says, God never moves. God never moves away. He never changes. He says, and there's no shadow of turning. It won't even ever appear that our God has turned away from us. He said, there is no shadow, there is no day, and there is no night in our relationship with God. He declared it. He promised it. And we can depend on it. Now, I want you to know that God is not only that great light. God not only says he's a great light right there, but he has written down in other places that we can depend upon him. Now, look at Malachi chapter number 3, and I'm almost done with this point here. Malachi chapter number 3. Go to Matthew, go back one. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's on page 698. Malachi chapter number 3. We're going to read just a few verses beginning at verse number 1 as we look at how we can depend upon God, how we can know that God is gracious, he is compassionate, that there's no variableness, there's no turning, that he's not going to be one way today, he's not going to be another way tomorrow, but he's going to be constant, ever-present, compassionate and merciful toward his children because he said so. He's written it down for us. In Malachi chapter number 3, I want you to see this. In a prophecy of the coming of our Savior, God talks to us about the fact that we can depend upon him. In Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." What is the Bible telling us? He says when God comes, there is going to be some changes. But it's not going to be in God. That God's going to try us. He's going to try the works of man. He's going to try the hearts of man. He's going to use a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap to do that. And verse 3 says, And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God says, I want you to understand my purpose. He says, I'm coming and I'm going to give you a good thing. He says, it's going to be a good gift. When I come, I'm going to purge your hearts. I'm going to teach you about the things of God. He says, and I'm going to make it possible so that you might offer unto the Lord an offering And not just any old offering, but an offering in righteousness. And verse 4 says, and then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former days. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse number 6, which I believe is just echoing of what we've read about in James chapter number 1, where he says, for I am the Lord, and I've written it down. I change not. You can depend upon me. There is no variableness. He says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what that means? It means there's nothing that I can do that will make God less compassionate toward me. Because he said he's got some good and perfect gifts that he has prepared for me. What an awesome truth. And what a sweetener to the promises of God. God is gracious. Not only is he gracious, but God is also goodness. Go back to James, if you would, one more time. To James chapter 1, verse number 18. James chapter 1, verse number 18. We read in 17 that God is a gracious God. In James chapter number 17, the Bible says this. James chapter 1, excuse me, verse 18, it says this. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. God is showing us still the difference between that which is worldly or done at the will of man and that which is godly or that which is done at the will of God. I want to give you a quick lesson. How does sin come about? We read that earlier. It begins when a man is drawn away of his own lust, and then he's enticed, and when the lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. But the believers, the true believers, are children of God, not because of what we willed, but because of what God has willed. And I think that's what God is showing us here in this verse. He says, all right, I want you to understand that when you get yourself into sin, it's because you have followed down a pathway that you have written for yourself. He said, but I want you to know that everyone who is saved because I have drawn you unto myself and I have called you unto myself and I've given you the opportunity out of the goodness which is God. I want to show you a quick thing about this. You remember, God created Adam and Eve. What did he create them for? To serve him. And they didn't. Through them, sin was introduced into the whole world, the Bible says. God forgave them. But he held them accountable for their sin, and through them the whole world became sinners. In that exchange between God, man, Eve, and the serpent, God promised that he would one day restore that which had been lost. That communion with God that we needed so much, and he would do that through a Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now James says, by God's own will, because it was God's eternal plan in his goodness, because of his goodness, he has done exactly what was written of him in that he has begotten us with the word of truth. The coming of Christ, it was written about. God says you could depend upon that. God saved us by his own will. It was his only begotten son, his only begotten son that he sent to do that great work. Now, what is this word of truth? What is this word of truth that James speaks about? He says, God saved us by his own will, but he did it with the word of truth. This word of truth, I believe, is a gospel. And God wrote his goodness, his gospel, the good news, into his plan for you and I. Now, I want you to see how God prophesied about this plan that he had for us. Look in Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2, page 515, as you follow in the pew Bible. Isaiah chapter number 2. We're going to read just a few verses beginning at verse number 1, where we see, I believe, God explains to us that in his goodness, he would send to us his gospel, the good news, which would include a plan for our salvation. Isaiah chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now I want you to see the picture that God is painting for us as he speaks about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. He says here, in the last days, the mounting or the mount of the Lord's house, that is Jesus Christ, shall be established in the top of the mountains. In other words, what God is saying to us is that God is going to rise, the Son of God is going to rise above all else, and he is going to be exalted as one who is on the very top of the mountains. He says, and all the nations are going to be drawn unto it. And verse number 3 says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. If I could just paraphrase that in the most simplest way, what does God say about his goodness for us? He says, it's written. I've written it down. You can depend upon it. He says, let me tell you something. He says, he's coming. He says it was God's plan. And he says he's going to draw all people. He's going to draw all people unto himself. And then he says his plan is that he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us his ways. And he says, and we're going to learn to walk in his pathways. And what is he going to use to teach us? He's going to teach us in his law. He's going to teach us in his word, that word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's written it down for us. We can depend upon it. Verse 4 says, and he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I tell you what God is saying. Let me tell you, when I send that goodness, when I send that good news, when I send the gospel, which I will send through my great messenger, my only begotten son, he says that gospel is going to be so good, it's going to draw all nations to himself. And he says, and it's going to begin to change the hearts of individual people.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, those who were people of war, he says, when they get that good news all on the inside of them, he said, they're going to take those swords and they're going to say, I don't want to study war anymore. He said, they're going to beat those swords into plowing tools. And those who were carriers of spears, he says, they're going to beat those spears into pruning hooks. Because they're not going to want to be men and women of war anymore. Those who are at war with one another, the Bible says God is going to draw them together. In our nation today, we're seeking after peace. We have ambassadors who's going around this entire globe seeking after peace. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says there will only be peace in this land when the hearts of men and women are turned towards Christ. He says then those men and women of war are going to beat their tools into something more useful. And their hearts are going to be given over to the Lord. And then there will be peace. And God ends this little passage with an invitation in verse number 5 when he says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Oh, don't you want that goodness of God? It's like he's saying, will you just come and walk in the goodness of God? Walk in the light, that light in which there is no turning, no variableness, that shines his graciousness and his goodness upon us. Well, what then are we to do in response to this awesome goodness? What are we to do? Well, Isaiah wrote that we ought to just walk in the light of the Lord, that we ought to just walk in him. And I believe that God has given us the same message in the New Testament. He says, if you want this goodness, if you want to follow my plan, the written plan of God, then he says, will you just walk in that light? Will you just walk in that light? Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 on page 865 of your pew Bibles, God tells us that he wants us to be not only drawn to the light, but he wants us to live the light, because he has written for us that he is going to give all of us a crown of life if we will live according to the righteous plan of God. Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's just read a few verses beginning at verse number 1. He says this, Ephesians chapter 5, page 865 in your pew Bibles, beginning at verse number 1. What should we do then? Isaiah says we ought to walk in that light. And in Ephesians chapter number 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He said, but there's some things you got to put to the side. He says, fornication, all uncleanness, a covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but not anymore. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He is calling upon us to respond by walking. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, why has he done all this for us? Why has he done all this for us? The Bible says in James chapter number 1, verse 18, he says, he's done this for us so that we might be a kind of a first fruit of his creatures. So that we might be a kind of a first fruit of his creatures. Now, quick Bible history. In the Old Testament law, God taught the children of Israel that they were to show their gratefulness for each harvest that he provided to them by bringing the first fruit to the priest as an offering. And those who surrender to Christ will be first fruits, according to this verse here in James chapter number 1, among his creatures. You know what I thought about that? I said, what God is saying is that we are to be like a holy offering. That God is going to use us to, he's going to present us to himself like a holy offering, that this world might be able to see and understand his plan. God says, if you understand exactly what is written, will you allow yourself to be a holy offering as evidence of God's goodness toward us? We are a kind of a first fruit. But guess who is the absolute first fruit? Christ is that first fruit. And God offered him for us, and he raised him up for us that we might believe and that we might be forgiven of our sins. That's what he's done for us. Now, Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Corinth. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 850 in your pew Bibles. Paul wrote to the church over in 1 Corinthians. He addresses the resurrection of Christ because there were some who did not want to really believe that God was so good that he would send the man Jesus to die and to be buried and to be raised from the dead for our sake. But Paul now is addressing to the church this whole concept of the resurrection of Christ so that they might really understand how good God really is. And the truth of his message here, I believe, supports the goodness of our God and this place in God's heart that he has willed for us. That we should be a kind of a first fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, skip down if you would to verse number 12. I want to show you a few things. He is defending the resurrection. But in defending the resurrection, I believe he defends for us how good our God is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning at verse number 12. The Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, according to them, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are all men most miserable. Now let me tell you something. He says, I need you to understand something about how God is and how he operates in his heart. He says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then nobody was. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, then the good news is not good news at all. Because there's nothing to hold on to. And he says, and if God was not raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, then I stand here today just a poor and a pitiful, miserable man. And he goes so far to say it this way, I think. He says, if Christ is our only hope, and we deny the truth of God's word, then Christ was just a man who died. And guess what? He would be equal to Buddha and to all those others who are leaders of a dead faith. But praise be to God that that is not the God that we serve. And Paul did not stop his writing there. He says he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is indeed a fulfillment of the written promises of God. That God, when he said over in Isaiah that one day there was going to come a messenger, one who was going to come and was going to be exalted above all others. He said that man is the very Son of God. Later in Isaiah, when he said he was going to be wounded for our transgressions, and we saw this man beaten and scarred for our sake, when we saw this man killed all the day long, God said, this is a fulfillment of the written promise of my word, and you can depend upon it because it's evidence of the goodness of your God and the faithfulness of his word. Christ, he did die, and he was indeed buried, and he was indeed raised from the dead by the glory of God our Father. And for this we say, God, we're thankful for your goodness. Now, verse number 21, I want to read a little bit more there, and I'll be done. He says, now, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because it's God's plan. He said, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, he had to die so that we might live. And then afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then will be a kind of a first fruit. He is gracious. He's full of goodness. He's full of goodness toward his creatures. He's just plain old good. He's just plain old good. That's my last point. God is good. He sure is good. He is a good God. I want to show you that. Go back to James. I promise you this is the last time that you'll go there. Go back to James chapter number 1. And I am indeed almost done. In James chapter number 1, we read 17 where it says God is gracious. We read 18 where it says God is so full of goodness. And now in 19 and 20, I think we just see that just God is good. In James chapter number 1, verse number 19, here's what the Bible says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, because of what we know about God, because we know that he's written down his plan for us, because we know that his heart is towards us, and that because we know that it was his own will that we are drawn to him, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God is so good. That's the simple truth. He is good in that he's made us. He's good in that he has forgiven us. He's good in that he made a plan for us. We broke it. He forgave us. We strayed. He forgave us. We come back. He forgave us. We strayed. He forgave us. And that's just a loop, and it just continues and it continues. But the loop highlights the goodness of God. James says here, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, I think it's as if God is saying to us, when you read my word, this word that I've given you, this good news, this gospel, if you want to understand it better and better every time you pick it up, he's like he's saying, would you just say, God is good. He is so good. God, there's some goodness you have just you've woven into these words for me. Just read it and say, God, you're good. You're speaking to me here, Father, and I'm thankful for how good you are. I'm thankful for what you've done for me. God, you're so good. He says we need to be swift to hear. We need to listen very quickly. We need to be listening for what the Lord is going to say to us. I think what God wants us to have is a teachable spirit when we pick up his word. He wants us to be listening for how he would have us to to live our lives for Him. He wants us to be open to the wisdom of His Word. Now, I want to show you a couple things. Look in Ecclesiastes, first of all. Two more pieces of Scripture, and I promise you I'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, page 507. As we look at how good our God is, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, excuse me. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, page 507. Just three verses I want to show you here where God says, in echo of what James wrote here, that we ought to be swift to hear the word of God. We ought to be slow to speak. And we ought to be teachable in our hearts when we listen for the voice of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. In other words, make yourself ready. When you go into the house of God, make yourself ready when you're seeking to get into the presence of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. He says, be ready to hear more than to talk, and more than to give an offering. For they consider not that do evil. Be teachable. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven. And thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. If I could paraphrase that, I'd say it this way. Don't dare to try to reason about what God has written for us. He says, it's clear. He says, compare the word of God to the word of God and ask God, what is it, Lord, that you're trying to teach me? And look at verse number 3. I think he kind of says the same thing, or at least I think he says the same thing. He says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. And a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. So what is he saying there? He says, you know what? When you go to bed at night and you have a lot of dreams, or you dream, why do you dream? He says, because there was so much going on in your head before you went to bed at night. And he says, that's why you have dreams, because you have a multitude of business. He also says that you recognize a fool's voice because he just talks. God says, but that's not what he wants for us. He wants us to be swift to hear. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And slow to speak. Lord, what do you want me to do with what you're telling me? He says, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be just out there just trying to get your word in. He says, you ought to listen to the voice of God. And when you listen to the voice of God, he says, it'll be as if you're hearing God say, oh yeah, I'm good. I'm good. My goodness extends to you. Let's close out in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, that's on page 494 in your pew Bibles. He says we ought to be swift to hear. We ought to be slow to speak. Finally, and James says we ought to be slow to anger. And why? Because the anger or the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. He says you can't get so mad. You can't scream people into a relationship with the Father. In Proverbs 15, verse 18, just one verse. He says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. He says, but he that is slow to anger, he appeases strife. God says, why don't you be teachable? And God is so good that in every encounter, he can teach us something else about his way and his word. He says, you're talking to somebody and they just don't want to. They don't want to change their mind, change their hearts, let the Lord reveal things to them. He says, you can tell them about Jesus, but don't let them make you crazy. Don't let them make you mad. We just need to remember, they can't steal your joy away. They can't steal away your testimony. You have to give them your joy if they're going to get it. Don't let them take it away from you. He says, getting mad enough to scream and fight destroys testimony, and it discourages hearts from turning towards God. It does not work the righteousness of God. What does? What works the righteousness of God? The good news of God. The word of truth. That God is good. Amen. He's not just good, but he's gracious and he's compassionate. And his goodness never ends. He's good. How do I know he's good? Because it's written. And I believe what he said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, for your word, I'm thankful today. because it's in your word that you describe your heart for us. You describe for us, Father, your plan, your eternal plan of salvation. You describe for us, Father, that there was coming a Messiah, and that one day your Son, Jesus Christ, will be exalted and will be on a mountain high, so that all the world could see him and all the world would be drawn to him. And many would surrender their hearts and their lives to him. Father, I'm thankful for that day that you drew me unto yourself. I'm thankful, Lord, for that day that you you let me see the goodness of your word and the truth of your gospel. That day, Father, you helped me to confess my sins before you and to invite you into my heart. Lord, I believe it was that day that you made me beat those tools of war into weapons of righteousness, into a testimony, Father, that I could share with others who were not in a like position with you. Father, I pray today that you would help each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ today to recognize the compassion of our God, the goodness of our God, the graciousness of our God. And I pray, Father, that we might be able to live in that. I pray, Father, that we might look for the good and perfect gifts that you have in store for us. I pray, Father, you'd help us to discern between those things that might we might be drawn to out of our own lust. I pray, Father, that we would just wait on you. Wait on your will, wait on your wisdom, wait on your direction in our lives. And Father, if there be one who's listening, who's without Christ today, our message today has really been geared toward the believer. But Lord, I believe that you can use all messages to save those who are without Christ. If there be one who's listening who doesn't know you as Savior, Father, I pray that you might work a work in their lives, the work that only you can do. And you might save for your own sake, Father, for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.